Now, I just want to say that in the series so far, I know you've covered suicide, I know you covered death, now we're dealing with addiction. Now, I just want to say, just to outline our approach this morning a little bit, is that the Bible says that man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. What is that actually saying? You know, as human beings, we kind of want to take, we always sort of take notice of the big stuff, you know? But actually, there's lots going on in our heart that sometimes we're not even aware of. You know, if we take, for example, adultery, Jesus said that if you even look at a woman with lustful eyes, you have committed adultery. Okay, but we don't think of that as adultery. We look at someone who's actually had an affair with another man or woman. Then, oh my word, they've committed adultery. But God sees what is going on in the heart. And as we deal with addiction this morning, I'm sure most of you here are sitting here going, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not an addict. Okay? I'm not addicted to drugs. I'm not addicted to alcohol. This doesn't really apply to me. It's going to be pure theory. Okay? But remember what I said. God looks at the heart. And as we talk this morning, and I really pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, that this would be the case, that we allow the Holy Spirit to show us things that are going on in our heart. In other words, little habits that we might have, little tendencies that we might have, to turn to other things other than God to meet our needs, okay, to comfort us, to give us identity, to make us look cool, to whatever it is. What are the other little things, what are the little habits that are creeping in that we are turning to that are not God? So we're going to think a little bit more broadly about addiction than just, okay, I'm addicted to smoking or drugs or alcohol. Okay, and in just the same way as you've looked at suicide, for example, or death, you know, you say, I'm not suicidal, I'm not depressed. But what's going on in your heart? You know, are there aspects of you, the way you look, who God has made you to be, that you hate, that you wish weren't there? If you think about it, that's a form of wanting something in you to be dead. Something God-given that God has given you. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. But are there little things about you that you would rather cut off, that you would rather see dead because you don't like them? Okay, that is something that we can connect with suicide there. Are you getting what I'm saying, guys? God looks at the heart. You know, you might not have experienced death. Many of us have. But there might be huge disappointments that you're grieving. Things that you were really hoping for that haven't happened, that haven't come through. You know, that's grieving as well. And that's where I say God just doesn't look at the big stuff. He looks at the little things in our heart, and he wants to set us free of all those little things so that we can really receive and walk in everything that he has for us. Okay, so as we start addiction, I'm not standing before you today with this radical testimony in my own life of having walked free of an addiction, so I can't speak from personal experience, although God has shone his light on my heart and shown me all sorts of things, little things going on in my life where I'm using other things to fulfill me instead of turning to God. He has done that. So I can stand up here before you having walked a journey with the Lord. But I'm also here today to share with you what God says about addictions and what the Word says about addictions. Okay, and God is quite clear. There's no mucking about, okay? No gray areas. Well, maybe this is okay, but maybe it's okay if you only do it a little bit. God is quite clear. In Colossians 3, verses 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Now, there's a list of things there. Sexual immorality. Okay, that's anything sexual that has not got to do with intimacy with your marriage partner. Okay, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Now, you might say, but we're talking about addictions. Why are we talking about idolatry here? Because if we had to list all the addictions we could think of, believe me, they would fall into one of those categories there. When we talk about lust, we're not only talking about sexual lust, we're talking about lusting for other things, okay? Food, money, power, whatever, okay? And What we're really trying to say here is every addiction is really idolatry. What is an idol? When we worship something. Let me move to my next slide here. Is this the only thing that we can define idolatry as being? Worshipping statues or idols? No. Idolatry, as I'm sure you're all aware, is anything that we put before God in our lives. Anything at all. Anything that we use to define us, fulfill us, make us feel better instead of God is an idol. So all addictions are idolatry. Not all idols are addictions, okay? But all addictions are a form of idolatry. As the slide says there, anything that we are using to take the place of God in our lives, to comfort us, define us, fulfill us other than God, like addictions. Now, if we go back to what Colossians says, what does God say we must do with our addictions? He doesn't say, give them a prison sentence, okay? Lock them away for 2 or 3 months, and then it's okay, bring them back into your life. No, God says the death sentence. Now, that means that God is calling us to take those things and cut them out of our lives. 100% the death sentence, okay? Because God knows how those things can trap us and put us into a place of bondage. And God doesn't want that for us. Now, God has given us a great biblical example. In fact, there are many biblical examples of what to do with idols and addictions in the Bible. But God says, consider Moses and what he did when he came down from the mountain and he found the Israelites had made this golden calf. You're all familiar with the story, are you? The Israelites had made that collected gold among themselves and they fashioned this golden calf and they were worshiping this calf. And you know what Moses did? He didn't say, ah, guys, you know what? It's not on. Let's take the golden calf. Let's stick it in a tent. Okay, and let's forget about it. No, he didn't give it a prison sentence. What Moses did was very, very radical. He melted that calf down. When it had gone hard, it was no longer a calf, it was just this big lump of gold. He smashed it and he ground it. It must have been quite a lot of work because you know how hard gold is. He smashed it and he ground it into dust. Then, what did he do? Is that the offering that we forgot about? Okay, you know what? I'm going to just stop for 1 second. Let's quickly pass it around. This is going to be like speedy offering this morning. But God, we just pray that you would use this offering and this money for the extension of your kingdom and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Awesome. Thanks for remembering that, Gloria. Okay, so it was very radical. We were on the smashing it to dust part, okay? Then he cast that gold dust upon the water. Okay, there must have been a lake or a something there, or a river. And then, if that wasn't enough, he made the Israelites drink it. He made the Israelites take that water with the gold dust floating on it and drink it. Has anyone ever read that before? Have you read that? Yeah, I'm not sure, I think. Yeah, go and read it. It's quite amazing. And you know, I thought to myself, what does that mean? Why did he make them do that? Was he just being like mean to them? And then I realized, no, because once they had drunken that water, that gold could never be resurrected again. It could never be collected again, okay, and fashioned into another golden calf. It was over, finished, cut out, destroyed for good. And that is what God is requiring of it, of us. We've got to remember, guys, addictions are like monsters in our lives. They are monsters that will never have enough to eat. And they want to be fed and fed and fed and fed. And they will never, ever, ever be satisfied. Now, we can think about how do we kill monsters? We can rebuke monsters. Get away, monster, in Jesus' name, okay? We can take the sword of the word and we can cut off its head. We can try and do that. But the very best way to deal with an addiction, in addition to those things, in addition to rebuking it bringing the word against it is to starve it. Starve it. And slowly that monster will shrink and shrink and shrink until it exists no more. Okay, now that sounds easy, but if you've got a real addiction, it is extremely hard. And the first time or the first couple of times you starve that monster and you don't feed it will be the hardest. But just be encouraged, because the more you starve it, the easier it will become. But as we're going to talk about later, it's very hard to do that on your own. It's very hard to do that without the support and without people walking with you. Now, why does God say that addictions are bad? And we said addictions are idols, right? Step one, God says, back in the day, okay, back in the days when God gave us the Ten Commandments, what did he say? He said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself idols. Right, we want to walk in obedience. We want to do what God says. Why? Because we don't want, why have half measures? Why have half the blessing and the healing and the joy and the all the purposes and the plans that God has for us? When there's sin, we can't walk in the fullness of all that God has for us. We can't. So number one, we want to be obedient to God because we love God and because we know that it's the path to blessing, okay? And number two, very important, God has paid a huge price for our freedom, okay? He sent Christ to die on the cross for us, and he wants us to take hold of that, okay? Not just to take it for granted. Yeah, big deal, Jesus died on the cross for me. Okay, that means I can just sit back and relax, and all the blessings, sorry, my voice, I've got flu, so just excuse me. All the blessings are just going to come to me. They're just going to rain down on me from the sky. Okay, it doesn't work like that. Jesus might have died on the cross for us, but we have got to take hold of the grace that is ours. We've got to take hold of the blessings, okay? We've got to take hold of the freedom that was purchased for us on the cross by Christ. We can't just go along in neutral and expect these things to happen. So he expects us to receive and walk in the freedom that he has paid the ultimate price for. Right, so Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So this thing, there are three things that I want to highlight here with the scripture. One, it's telling us to stand firm. You know what that's suggesting? We have a choice. We can choose to stand and to resist these things that are trying to lead us into temptation. We have got to stand. We've got to exercise our will and be intentional. Okay, number two, as I said, the grace is there. We've got to take hold of it. Okay, we mustn't let ourselves be burdened again. Okay, again means these things are going to come against us again and again. We're going to be experiencing temptations all of our lives. But what have we got to do? We've got to make this a daily journey where we say, Jesus, I'm covered by your blood. Jesus, your grace is there for me. Okay, so that we don't fall again and again. We cannot slack off, in other words. Okay, let's just look. What is an addiction? Okay, the dictionary defines an addiction as something that we have surrendered our lives to. In other words, something that we have given over control. We have given this thing the remote, like with a television. We have given this thing the power of using the remote control, and as it presses buttons, we just do whatever it tells us to do. That is what it's like when you have an addiction. Does that make sense to everybody? We have no power anymore. We are powerless. Okay? So firstly, it is bondage. When we get into an addiction, guys, it says in Peter, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If you're a slave, if I say to you, jump, do you get to say no? No, because you're going to get sent off to jolly sit in prison in chains. If you're a slave and I say jump, you jolly well jump. You say, yes, master, how high? You have no more choice. Okay. That is what it means to be in bondage. To be a slave, literally. And something is your master. Something is controlling you. Now, who here wants to be controlled? Who here wants to have something controlling them other than God? Excellent. No hands. Just a little story that I want to share with you before I go on. Now, we said God expects us to cut things out of our lives, and here's a good example. In this book, the guy tells a story. He says, a student friend told me about, first of all, what does it mean, by the way, to go cold turkey? Have you ever heard the expression cold turkey? Guys, are you guys in high school or what? Hey, what are your English teachers teaching you? Nothing. You've never heard the expression to go cold turkey. Okay, going cold turkey, let's say I'm a smoker and I'm smoking 60 cigarettes a day. If I decide to go cold turkey, I decide I'm going to give them up today and I will never smoke a cigarette again and I just cut it out of my life. It's very hard, hey? Going cold turkey, that's what it means. It's an expression. Okay, next time your friend's got a problem with chocolates, you're going to have to say, hey, I think you need to go cold turkey. Okay, no more chocolates for 3 months. As opposed to giving something up gradually. So today I'm smoking 60, tomorrow I'm smoking 40, the next day I'm smoking 20. Are you all with me? Does that make sense? Okay, so you need to understand that expression to appreciate the story. So a student friend told me about one morning when he went out to get his newspaper. Now, you know, when newspapers get delivered, some people subscribe, they pay money, and the newspapers get delivered to their house every morning. Okay, that's what a subscription is. He found his newspaper missing. He panicked, wondering how he could possibly start the day without the newspaper. For some people, it's coffee, okay? They break out in a sweat if they suddenly realize they've run out of coffee. He panicked, wondering how he could possibly start the day without the newspaper. Then he noticed a morning paper in his neighbor's yard, and he began to plot how he could sneak over and steal it. And immediately he realized that he was dealing with a genuine addiction. I mean, if you're going to try and steal your neighbor, if it's that desperate that you need to steal somebody else's, I think you've got a problem. So he rushed inside and he called the newspaper office to cancel his subscription. The receptionist, obviously filling out a form, asked courteously, why are you canceling your subscription to the newspaper? My friend blurted out, because I'm addicted. Undaunted, the receptionist replied, would you like to cancel your entire subscription? Or would you like to cancel, or would you like to keep the Sunday edition? To which he exclaimed, no, I'm going cold turkey. Okay, so what did he decide to do? He was giving it up. No more newspapers. Okay, until he had conquered this addiction once and for all. He realized he had to cut this thing out of his life. That is what God is calling us to. Okay, so next slide, please. We're talking about what addictions are. So generally, when we think of an addiction, we think of things like in this picture, okay, hardcore things like drugs, cigarettes, alcohol, pornography. Although the girl, I think, is eating chocolate, can also be an addiction. Okay, some people here, as I'm talking, might know that you're an addict. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. Maybe you have taken drugs. Maybe you are addicted. Okay? There are others of us who might be thinking, this doesn't apply to me. Okay, there's no way I'm an addict. But let me ask you this question. What do you do when you are feeling down? When you are feeling like a loser? Is there anyone here who's never ever felt like down, like they're just not good enough in some way? I'm sure we've all had that. You've never felt low? Or are you just stretching? Okay, so what do we do when we're feeling low, worthless, fat, stupid, unattractive, depressed, stressed out, okay? Do we take these things to Jesus? Do we say, Jesus, I'm struggling. Would you come? I'm going to give these things to you. I'm struggling here. Or do we? What is our first reaction? Do we hit the fridge? Let me see what there is to eat here. Do we hit the pantry? Do we look for chocolate? Okay. Do we go to the computer? Let me just play some computer games. Do we switch on the TV? Get into a book, okay? Do we go to the shops and spend money? Some people are addicted to spending money. It's kind of like feeds them, okay? Do we get on our phones? Okay, that's one of the big addictions these days. Okay, what we need to understand is that all the things I've mentioned actually have the same effect on us as drugs or alcohol. They do. Because when we do these things, okay, habitually, what we're doing is we're really dulling or numbing the pain that's inside us. The pain that we're feeling. We want it to go away, so we eat, okay, or we turn on the TV. We just want to not think, okay? It's a way of escaping from what we're feeling. Okay, some of us might even be workaholics, although I doubt it. Is anyone here a workaholic? Is anyone here addicted to work? Nobody. Okay, it's a good thing, actually. Now, what I need to say to you is, it's okay. Every now and again, we might have done a thing where we're feeling a bit depressed and we eat a whole slab of chocolate. Yeah, you know, we might have done that, or we might go and hit the gym, or we might, whatever, something to make us feel better. We might do that on occasion. That doesn't necessarily mean you're an addict, okay? But if it becomes a habit, if every time you are feeling stressed or depressed, you eat, and it's normally the wrong things. I've never heard of someone eating carrots because they're depressed, okay? Or a big bowl of broccoli because they're feeling stressed. I haven't heard it, okay? But if it's getting into something like you spend hours on computer games, hours and hours and hours, because it's just like, you might not even realize that you're escaping reality or that you're doing it because you're feeling low. But start watching yourself. Start being a little bit more self-aware. If that is a habit for you, then I think you can consider that you have an addiction. We have an addiction if we are in the habit of choosing any fleshly thing, and by fleshly thing, I mean things like food, computers, TVs, okay, to meet our emotional or physical needs instead of letting God make us feel better. And you know what? I can guarantee one thing. If you are feeling lousy and you stop and you pray, the chances are you'll end up having 2 squares of chocolate as opposed to eating the whole thing because you won't need it as much anymore. Everyone relate to that? What I'd like us to do now is, while I'm talking, you might have started to think about things. Things might have been coming up for you. Yeah, I've got a habit of doing this or that, or I feel like I'm getting into a habit, and this could really lead to an addiction in my life. You know, and you know what Satan wants to do, by the way? You know what Satan's big weapon is? Shame. He wants us to be ashamed and embarrassed. And so he wants to keep us from sharing with people, from bringing people to walk alongside of us because we're too ashamed. It's one of Satan's big, big, big weapons against us. I'm telling you, it's like his machine gun. Shame. Okay? So just think about that. But you don't have to share things that you're not comfortable with. But I want you to turn to the person next to you. If you don't have anyone next to you, if you can get with someone, and just take a minute to share about any bad habits you might have. Let's call them bad habits. Or anything that you think might be leading to becoming an addiction. Okay, the purpose of that was just to talk about it and just to become aware, okay, of what is actually going on, to force us to think and to share about what is going on in our lives. Now, very important, you might be saying, oh, come on, what's the big deal? Okay, it's not like I'm an ex-murderer or anything. It's not like such a serious thing. Okay, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's not like what I'm secretly doing in my bedroom, okay, is having an effect on anybody else. Well, wrong, actually. Okay, because long-term, what happens in your life does have an effect on other people. And I just want to raise the issues, for example, of masturbation and pornography. Some people think, you know what? When I masturbate or when I look at pornography, that's my private thing. My body's mine. I can do what I like with it. As long as I do it in private, it's not a big deal. It's not affecting anybody else. And actually, I'm a good girl. I'm a good boy. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to remain pure until my wedding day. I'm going to save myself for marriage. So actually, I'm still pretty good. Let me explain this to you. The Song of Solomon in the Bible, you know that book of the Bible, It says, do not arouse love before its time. Do not awaken that need. In other words, what it's saying is, do not awaken sexual desire in yourself until the right time. And when's the right time? When you get married, okay? And what happens when we get into things like masturbation or pornography, which the world says are actually fine because it's our private thing? What we are doing is we are awakening love before its time, and we are creating in ourselves an unnatural desire or appetite for sex. An unnatural desire or appetite for sex, okay? And it becomes like that monster that I showed you earlier that needs to be fed and fed and fed and will never be satisfied. And you know what happens ultimately? Is so you, maybe you're even good and you don't have sex before marriage and you get married. What you're going to find happens is that ultimately your partner, your marriage partner, will never be able to have a good intimate relationship with that person, a healthy intimacy, because you have created in yourself an unnatural desire or appetite for sex that person will never be able to satisfy, and it will always be a disappointment. The same goes for pornography, okay? I know, personally, three marriages of close friends of mine that have been destroyed because of pornography, okay? Because one or other partner in the marriage has had an addiction to pornography because, as I said, it's a monster that can never be satisfied. And so their marriage partner is always a disappointment to them. So I need you to think about this very carefully. One, do you want, whether you think it's sin or not, it is sin because the Bible says it's sin, and it brings such an incredible shame on your life. And you know what shame does? Shame stops you from being the person that God wants you to be, who is full of life, full of vitality, and full of the Holy Spirit. That's what shame does. It's like locking yourself in a cupboard, okay? You don't want to walk in that shame. And number two, masturbation and pornography will rob your marriage bed one day. You don't want that either. Okay, so I want you to think very carefully about whether you are getting to a habit in either of those areas. Now, you know what? I'm not here to bring condemnation on you, to make you feel guilty, because the good news is that Jesus died on the cross for us. And so we can walk in freedom, but we need to think seriously about repenting and turning our backs on those things. Everybody get that? And in addition to those things, the Bible says that those controlled by the sinful nature, and idolatry is sin, cannot please God. This is huge, guys. What pleases God? Faith. Faith in Him pleases God. Now, if we are taking our faith and putting it in other things to heal us or to make us feel better, then we cannot please God with that. Okay? A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that sin reaps destruction. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want destruction in my life. Okay, secondly, we've said one, okay, so addiction is bondage. We are putting ourselves in chains when we have addictions. Secondly, it is slavery. It is slavery to sin, the Bible says. Now, slavery was supposedly abolished in the 1700s and the 1800s, but it's not so. When we are in bad habits and addictions, we are in slavery. Okay, we might not be able to see our chains. Doesn't mean they're not there. The Bible also says where the river flows, and the river is the Holy Spirit, there is life. We want the Holy Spirit to be flowing through our lives. Now, when there is sin that we are tolerating in our lives and we are allowing into our lives, it's like a dam against the flow of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot flow through your life as long as there is an addiction, okay, which is stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Romans says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, because as you sin, as you get further into addictions, so your conscience becomes more and more dull to the voice of God, and you get further and further into that thing. and into other things as well as a result, now offer them in slavery to righteousness. So we've got to get to the point, we've got to say, God, when I hear your voice say, don't do it, I'm going to jump. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, how high must I jump? Okay, not yes to our addiction, how high must I jump? Now the good news is that addictions can be broken. They can be broken. But you know what? Addictions are things with very big claws. Once they get their claws into us, it's very hard to get them to remove their claws from us, so to speak. And there's a journey that we have to walk. And there are a few key things, key areas of wisdom that we need to be walking in if we're going to be free of addictions. The Bible is full of promises of victory and freedom, and we need to believe and obey what is in the scriptures if we're going to walk in freedom. Okay, number one, addictions or bad habits can be broken by, one, the starter pack. Okay, we all need to have the starter pack. And I'm not talking about your cell phones or your cell phone contract. I'm talking about, one, repentance, lordship, okay? Have we given our lives to the Lord? To Jesus. And have we not just said, Jesus, come into my heart, but Jesus, be Lord of my life. Be master of my life. Okay? Have we been water baptized? Have we been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because when we're water baptized, our old self dies with Christ and our new self is resurrected, which doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we now have the ability to walk in all that God has for us, which we didn't have before. Okay? And step number three, we cannot go it alone. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He left us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it. And to have that, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, those are not just once-off things. There are once-off things that we do, but they're also things that we take hold of in our lives every single day. So in the morning when you wake up, you should be saying, Jesus, be Lord of my life today. I commit my life into your hands today. Jesus, today I declare, on the day I was baptized, I was made new in you. But today, I just declare that I am a new being in Christ. I've been made new in Christ today. And three, Holy Spirit, today, fill me with your power today. Okay? So that you see what I mean when I say they're not once-off things. It's a daily walk to the grace of God. This is an incredible scripture, Titus 2. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, God's grace is there when we fall. If we have sinned, we can go and we can say, Jesus, I confess that I have sinned. Forgive me, and he will forgive you. But what this is saying, which is huge, is that God's grace is also there to help us to not sin in the first place, to prevent us from falling. I mean, this is huge. The Bible says it. It's there for us. So when we are feeling weak, tempted, low, if we know what our triggers are, my triggers are is when I'm feeling lonely, when I feel like my friends don't like me, that's when I start eating or that's when I start sitting on my computer. If you know that that's your trigger, then when you feel that you're being triggered, you need to say, Jesus, I can feel that I'm feeling bad and I'm feeling weak. Please help me. The Bible says your grace is there to keep me from falling. So I give you these negative feelings. I give you my sadness, my loneliness, my stress. And I take hold of your grace now in this moment to help me and to keep me from falling. Okay, addictions can be broken by confession and prayer. Now, this scripture is huge as well, James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's interesting. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Who has ever confessed their sins to another person? Okay, awesome, awesome. Cool, guys. Keep it up. Now, let me just say this. When we confess our sins, we do not need to confess to another person to be forgiven. We know that, right? Who do we confess our sins to be forgiven? God. Okay? God. But there is huge power in having someone walk with you, okay? Someone who you can be accountable to, and I'll tell you why. If we only confess to God, normally with sin, there's a lot of shame. I spoke about shame. being such a powerful weapon in the devil's hands, while we are only confessing our sins to God, shame still has a grip on us. The minute we confess to somebody else, we break the power of shame over our lives. Now, shame causes us to keep sin secret, and the minute sin is secret, it's going to keep happening and keep growing in our lives. God says we need to bring it into the light. And when we have someone that we can talk to, we bring these things into the light, and the power of shame is broken over our lives. And that's not all. We are also crucifying our pride. Pride is a sin, right? We cannot walk in freedom while we still have sin. So pride is another sin. Sometimes we don't talk to other people because we are too proud. So let's destroy the bondage of shame over our lives, and let's destroy pride. Now, if you do not have, I'm not talking about a friend who you can gossip with, or a friend you're going to say, you know what, I'm really struggling with this, and then they go and tell somebody else, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about asking God to bring someone into your life who is an accountability partner, who you can share with, who you can share your struggles with, and who can pray with you and encourage you, and who can pull you up to a higher place in the Lord. This heater is making us very sleepy here, I can see. But just hang in there. I'm nearly finished. Okay, keep your eyes like this, even if you have to hold them with your fingers, because I'm nearly done. Okay, so God is faithful. If you don't have anyone like that in your life, ask Him. Believe me, He will bring someone into your life. Okay, we must be surrendered to God. Ultimately, our victory depends on our relationship with God. James 4 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and we will flee. He will run. But note, first of all, submit yourselves to God. Not try and rebuke the devil, but meanwhile, you're not submitted to God. You're still living your life your own way. Okay. The devil will only flee if you are submitted to God. And finally, you cannot go it alone. Jesus didn't mean us to try and do things in our own strength. That's why when He left, who did He leave us with? The Holy Spirit. Now, I love the scripture, Corinthians. It says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We're not here to talk about Jesus, to talk about the kingdom of God. There's a reality. We need to fill ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's power. We can be moving in that power, not just talking about it. How do we move in that power? By being full of the Holy Spirit. When we empty ourselves from sin, addictions, and bad habits, we cannot just stay empty. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Okay. I just want to close in prayer. It is 12 o'clock. Are we all awake, guys? Quickly stand up, turn around 3 times, and sit down. Get some oxygen to the brain, guys. Awesome. Okay. So if you just close your eyes with me, let's have a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You for these amazing, awesome people who You have called by name, who are in this room with me this morning. Lord God, we come before You this morning with our addictions and with our bad habits. And Lord, you know what? We might be sitting here thinking, I don't have any bad habits or addictions, but Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask You right now if You would shine Your light on our hearts, and if You would show us anything that we need to be aware of that is ultimately going to harm us, anything that is going to lead us down a path of destruction and that is going to get us into the bondage of an addiction. And now, as we are in this place, in the presence of the Lord, we just bring these things before You. Jesus, we lay them down at the foot of Your cross. We give them to You. We confess them as sin, and we ask You to forgive us. And not only do we ask You to forgive us, Jesus, but we renounce them. And when I say renounce, it means we turn our back on them. We make a decision to eliminate these things from our lives. Thank You for Your grace, Lord. Thank You that there's no condemnation. And now, Lord Jesus, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we may not keep falling in this area. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your power. That we may really experience your grace and your power in our lives. I pray that you would strengthen every person here. Strengthen them. And draw them close to you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.